بسم الله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. The topic that I have been given today is the meaning of tazkiyah. Okay, the meaning of tazkiyah. Well, the meaning of tazkiyah or the root of tazkiyah comes from the root word zakah. Zakaya or zakah. Okay? And the meaning of zakah means to thrive, to grow, to increase. So the meaning, the actual meaning of the word zakah means to increase something or to make it grow, to make it more. Okay? And when you add a shadda on it and you say zakah, then zakah means that when you make something increase. Not something to increase, but zakah means you make it to increase. Okay? Also, it has the connotation of purifying. Because when you make something increase, at the same time you're making it better and more useful, at the same time you are purifying it. Okay? So zakah also has a connotation of purification. And this is what we mean by tazkiyah. Means the concept of purification. Okay? The concept of betterment of the soul. You increase the goodness of the soul. This is the actual, the sharia meaning of the word tazkiyah. In other words, linguistically, tazkiyah would mean to increase or to purify. The concept of increasing or the concept of purification. And Islamically, tazkiyah would mean to purify and cleanse our bodies and souls and our desires from all matters that diverted from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? To purify and cleanse our bodies, our souls and our desires from all matters that divert it from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so we understand the linguistic meaning and we understand the Islamic meaning of the word tazkiyah. Tayyib, what is the importance of tazkiyah? Why is it so important? Why should we be studying tazkiyah? Well, there are two basic fundamental reasons. And these two fundamental reasons are so fundamental that there are enough of reasons to study it. Firstly, the success of this life and the akhirah. Our happiness in this life and the akhirah is dependent upon tazkiyah. If we don't practice this concept of tazkiyah, we will not be successful in this life or the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. He who has done this concept of tazkiyah, he is successful. He is successful, he who has done tazkiyah. Okay? Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. He who purifies his soul, basically, zakah. He who purifies his soul, he who does tazkiyah to his soul, he will be the one that is successful. So only he who purifies his soul, only he who does tazkiyah will attain success, meaning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and the akhirah. So this shows you the importance of tazkiyah. This is enough of a reason for the importance of tazkiyah. That the only person that will be successful is he who does what? Who purifies, who does tazkiyah to his soul. And also this is referred to in the Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَزَكَّى فَإِنَّمَا يَتَزَكَّى لِنَفْسِهِ. He who does this tazkiyah, he will only do it for his own soul, meaning he will only benefit his own soul. No one else is going to benefit. He is only doing it for his own good. The concept of tazkiyah, when he does it, he is only doing it for himself. He is the one that will taste the fruits of this tazkiyah. Meaning he is the one that will achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and enter into Jannah because of this tazkiyah. And more explicitly in the last verse we talk about in this section, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. These are the jannat, these are the gardens of paradise. They have rivers flowing in them and they will be in it forever. And then Allah says, وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. And this is the reward of he who does tazkiyah. So Jannah will be the reward of those who do this concept of tazkiyah. Only those who do this concept of tazkiyah, they will have the reward of Jannah. جَنَّاتُ عَدْنٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَذَٰلِكَ جَزَاءُ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. This is the reward and this is the recompense that we give to those who do this tazkiyah. Okay? This is the first reason why we should study tazkiyah. Like we said, this is enough of a reason that our success and our happiness and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dependent upon our performing this concept of tazkiyah. Yet another reason, the second reason that shows you the importance of this concept is that tazkiyah, the teaching of tazkiyah, is one of the most primary and important goals of the prophets. The prophets, what was their role? We find out from the Quran that one of their primary roles was this concept of tazkiyah, or purification of the soul. What is the proof for this? The proof for this is that when Ibrahim alayhi salam was building the Kaaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the long dua that he gave. Who knows where this dua is found except you? Who knows where this dua occurs? Baqarah where? Huh? Roughly where? No. You're way off. It's at the end of the first juz. Right? One page before the first juz ends, flip it back, and there's like a whole long page of the dua that Ibrahim says to Allah, or asks of Allah when he is building the Kaaba. So imagine the scene. Ibrahim is building the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine how he will be feeling. And imagine what du'as he will make. And imagine the importance of those du'as. Of those du'as that Ibrahim makes is, Rabbana, O our Lord, Rabbana, wab'ath fihim rasulam minhum, that of my progeny make of them a messenger. Of my children make a messenger, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's making a du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause one of his progeny to be a great messenger, and this dua was fulfilled in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now he's giving the description of this messenger. What will he do? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. He will recite your signs, your verses to them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. And he will teach them the book and wisdom. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he will give them tazkiyah. So Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah to give a messenger, or to bless in his progeny a messenger to perform three things. Okay, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ, recite your signs and your verses to you, and teach them the book and wisdom. The book and wisdom meaning the Qur'an and Sunnah. Because whenever the word hikmah is referred to in the Qur'an, it refers to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will teach the people the Qur'an and the Sunnah, at the same time he will يُزَكِّيهِمْ, give them tazkiyah. So Ibrahim understood the importance of tazkiyah, and that is why he is making a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to have this ability to teach them and to the book and the sunnah, and also to purify them, this concept of tazkiyah. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond to Ibrahim's dua? Yes. The proof for this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself mentions in the Quran, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا. He is the one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has sent amongst the illiterate ones, the unlettered ones, a prophet. From amongst them, what does this prophet do? The same description that Ibrahim said. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. That he recites to them, he recites to these people my verses. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He purifies them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. And he teaches them the Qur'an and the Sunnah, the book and the wisdom. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to the call of Ibrahim. And the same three characteristics that Ibrahim asked for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to describe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in other verses in the Qur'an. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also uses these same three characteristics. And he says, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Verily Allah has shown a great favor to the believers. مَنَّ means he has shown a great favor. He has shown a great blessing to the believers. Why? What has he done? إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. By sending a messenger from amongst them. What does he do? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. The same three things. He will recite to them his signs. And he will purify them. تَزْكِيَةً. Okay? And he will teach them the book and the wisdom. So this shows you then that Ibrahim understood the importance of tazkiyah, and that is why he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless amongst his children a prophet. Make one of them a great messenger who will have this concept of tazkiyah and purify his people. Okay, so this shows you then that one of the primary roles of the prophets is to what? To purify, to tazkiyah. Okay, and this is also proven with other prophets. For example, Musa. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command Musa in the Quran? اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Go to Fir'aun, he has indeed transgressed. Okay, فقل هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَنْ تَذَكَّى. This is in Surah what? نازعات. Okay. اِذْهَبْ إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى. Go to Fir'aun, he has transgressed. فَقُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَنْ تَذَكَّى. Ask him, don't you wish that you be purified? تَذْكِيَة. Okay. So Musa alayhi salam also understands the importance that Allah is commanding Musa. Allah is commanding Musa, go to Fir'aun and question him. Don't you want to have this concept of tazkiyah? Don't you want to be purified yourself? Okay, so this shows you once again the importance of tazkiyah, and it shows you that one of the goals and one of the primary objectives of the prophets was to purify, to form this concept of tazkiyah upon their nation and upon their ummah. So like we said, this is sufficient reason to make us understand the importance of tazkiyah. Okay, these two fundamental reasons are sufficient. Firstly, only through tazkiyah can we obtain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only through tazkiyah. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Jannah will only be for those who have performed this tazkiyah. وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. And that, meaning the gardens of Jannah, the gardens of paradise, will be a reward for those who practice tazkiyah. Secondly, we stated that one of the primary goals of the prophets was to do tazkiyah. Okay? Now the question arises, now that we've understood the importance, the next logical question is, well, how do we obtain tazkiyah? What do we do in order to obtain this concept of, or in order to practice and implement this concept of tazkiyah? The first and the most important thing that we must realize is that tazkiyah is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not something that we can obtain from ourselves. The purification of the soul comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is obtained through blessings from Him, through His mercy. It is not obtained through our own wishes and desires only. No. So when we realize where tazkiyah lies, i.e. in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will better understand how to obtain it. Okay? When we realize who is the one that gives tazkiyah, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will better be prepared to accept it and receive it and be qualified to receive this blessing of tazkiyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةً. Were it not for the fact that Allah's fadl, Allah's blessings and His rahmah and His mercy were on you, were it not for the fact that Allah showed you His blessings and His mercy, مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا. None of you ever would have ever achieved this concept of tazkiyah. Look at how negatively or how much Allah negates this fact. مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ. مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ. None of you would have been purified. مِنْ أَحَدٍ. Not a single one. أَبَدًا. Forever. Look at how many times Allah says this. That He negates the fact that were it not for the fact that Allah's blessings and His mercy, فَضْلُ اللَّهِ وَرَحْمَةً. Right? The فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ. That the fadl or the blessings of Allah and His rahmah and His mercy were upon you. So the concept of tazkiyah is something that comes from the blessings and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore Allah says, were it not for the fact that Allah's mercy and blessings were upon you, then none of you, not a single one, would ever achieve this concept of tazkiyah. And then Allah goes on and says, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. But rather Allah purifies tazkiyah whoever He wishes. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Okay? So the point is that tazkiyah is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to understand this first and foremost if we want to know how we can obtain this blessing. Why is this? What is the first thing? For example, if you want to obtain a position in a certain company, what is the first thing that you do? You find out who is the one that is responsible for choosing that position, right? Who is the one that will be able to get me there? So when we don't know, if we don't know the first step, if we don't know who is the person that will be able to get me this position, how will we ever be able to get that position that we want? Likewise, if we don't understand that tazkiyah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we don't realize and comprehend and appreciate the fact that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who blesses us with tazkiyah, then how will we ever obtain it when we don't know where it is obtained from? Okay? Now this is the first point. By the way, this is also referred to in another verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Those who hide, those who conceal the religion that Allah, or the verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the book, in other words, they conceal knowledge, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that they're going to have a severe punishment, and He describes this punishment. He says, وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not speak to them on the Day of Judgment. وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ. And these people, He will not purify them. What does this for show? This verse shows that as a punishment to certain people, Allah will remove them from His tazkiyah. It is a sufficient punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He does not purify you. These people, the great sin that they have done of concealing the religion of Islam, of concealing the verses of Allah, of hiding the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the Jews, this verse is in reference to the Jews, but don't think that we are free of it then. If we fall into the same mistake, then the same sin will be applicable to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on the Day of Judgment that Allah is not going to look at them. وَلَا يَنظُرُ إِلَيْهِمْ Allah will not even look at them. Okay? وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمْ Allah will not even speak to them. وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ And He is not going to purify them. Okay? So this shows us that as a punishment to these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to purify them. And this shows you what? That purification is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Surah Baqarah. Does someone have a Quran? Can someone give me a Quran? إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزل الله. Why don't you find it? Because I'll continue with the lecture because the sister wants to know. إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزل الله من كتاب ويشترون به ثمنا قليلا أولئك لا خلاق لهم في الآخرة ولا يكلمهم الله ولا يزكيهم ولا عذاب أليم. That was the first aspect that we have to understand. Is that tazkiyah or this purification is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot obtain it from any other source. Okay. Only when we realize and appreciate. Okay. It is verse 174 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Okay? Verse 174 of Surah Al-Baqarah, that those who conceal what Allah has revealed in the book and they purchase with it a small price. In other words, they sell the book of Allah for a small price, because the Jews, what they used to do was they would change their religion because of money. They would write the verses of Allah, or they would write their own verses and presume or claim that these verses were from Allah because of money. Okay, they would change the religion of Allah because of money, and this is applicable to the scholars of evil of today, that because of you know, trying to increase their status or their popularity, they will give whatever fatwas they want. And this is the same verse applicable to these, if you like, modernistic type scholars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that these people, they don't eat anything except the fire of hell, and Allah will not speak to them. وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Allah will not speak to them on the Day of Judgment. وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ And He will not purify them. The point of this verse was what? Is that two points. Firstly, this shows you that tazkiyah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will not purify them, meaning He is the one that purifies. Secondly, this shows you that to remove someone from tazkiyah is a great punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, it is enough of a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He doesn't give you this concept of tazkiyah. Okay? So we have to first realize, like we said, where does tazkiyah come from? Only when we understand this source will we be able to fully benefit and appreciate from how to obtain it. Well, the second point, and this is the most important point, and we can really talk a lot about it, and inshallah the next lecture, which my name is on it, but I'm not going to be giving, I don't know who's going to be giving it, is more of a detailed topic of this, is the way to obtain it, right? We understood where it comes from. We understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that blesses people with this concept of tazkiyah. But the question arises, what can we do to obtain it? Well, can anyone give me a guess? When we have realized that it is Allah who blesses certain people with tazkiyah, how do you think we can obtain tazkiyah? Well, I want something more comprehensive. Why would Allah bless you with tazkiyah, basically? When you deserve it. Okay? So when would you deserve Allah's blessings? This is what I'm trying to get at. Okay, basically all of you are saying correct answers here. Is that basically the very concept of tazkiyah is a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would Allah bless you with that reward? When you dedicate your soul, when you dedicate your intentions, when you dedicate your worship for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more that you dedicate to Allah, the more tazkiyah inshallah Allah will bless you with. Okay? It is that simple. The more you follow the commandments of Allah, the more you avoid the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you implement the teachings of Allah, the more you increase in your knowledge, the more that you increase in your iman, likewise the more you will increase in your tazkiyah. It is that simple. The problem, however, is very few people really understand or realize it. It is very simple to obtain the tazkiyah in the sense that what we have to do. All we have to do is follow the commandments in the Quran and the Sunnah. This is the way to tazkiyah. Okay? Unfortunately, so many different groups and so many different philosophies have evolved with regards to tazkiyah, and they have all diverted us from this simple fact, which any simple child can understand. Understand one basic point. Tazkiyah is a blessing from Allah. Okay? We proved this in the last section when we talked about tazkiyah is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He blesses it to His servants and He removes it from those that He is angry with and displeased with. Okay? When we understand that tazkiyah is a blessing from Allah, well then how do we obtain these blessings? By earning Allah's pleasure. By making Allah pleased with us. By doing acts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become happy with us and pleased with our actions. It is so simple that if we try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we are sincere in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bless us with this tazkiyah. Okay? What is the proof for this? The proof for this is that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to some very basic acts and says, if you do this, you will be blessed with tazkiyah. These are basic, well-known acts of the Quran and the Sunnah. Yet if you do these type of things, right, you will achieve the status of tazkiyah. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is in Surah Baqarah. I don't remember which verse. Inshallah, we can look it up. As long as you know it's a surah, you can look it up. You know. Allah says, "خذ من أموالهم صدقة تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها." Take of their money. In other words, the money of zakah. Take of their money a sadaqah or a charity, meaning the charity of zakah. This charity, تطهرهم, it is going to purify them, وتزكيهم بها. And it will cause them to obtain their tazkiyah. You will purify them with taking their zakah money. Okay? And by the way, this is why zakah, the word zakah, is from the same root as tazkiyah. The word zakah, the second or third pillar of Islam, it is from the same root as tazkiyah. Why is that? Because when we give money, we are in fact purifying that money. We are purifying that money. By giving our zakah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah has asked it from us, we are in reality purifying that money. And that is why we call zakah, zakah. Zakah means to purify, remember? Right? The word zakah means to purify. Okay? So why do we call zakah, the zakah that we give, zakah? We call it because it purifies our money from the evil. It purifies our money and makes it halal for us to use. If we don't give zakah, then our money is not pure and it is not halal for us to use. Until we give zakah, when we give that zakah, then we have purified our money and we have made it halal or we have made it pure for us to eat and benefit from that money. Okay? So Allah in this verse, He says to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, take their zakah. This zakah will cleanse them and it will tuzakkihim biha. You will purify them by taking this zakah. Okay? So what is the point of this verse? Why am I mentioning it? Do something very simple, like give your zakah and you will achieve tazkiyah. Okay? Do the things that Allah has commanded you to do and you will achieve tazkiyah. Okay. Likewise, in some verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "ذَلِكُمْ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ." This is more pure or more holy for you. The same root as tazkiyah. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, about divorcing women. For example, talking about divorcing women, right? And the imagine the concept. Now, we were talking about the concept of divorce, and Allah says that when you have divorced a woman. A woman, then don't prevent her from marrying anyone she wants. The husband, the ex-husband, if you like, right? He should not get in the way of the process. Or likewise, the wali of the woman, I mean, the one that is in charge. After a woman is divorced, then she has the right to decide who she wishes to marry, and the wali should not say no. He should agree and go on with the marriage. Okay, this is a fiqh point. But the point is, Allah says in this verse, فَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ. That don't stop them, don't prevent them from marrying their husbands that they wish. Any husband that they wish to marry, then don't prevent them from doing so. Now that they are widows, or not widows, but divorcees. Whereas when they were, virgins, not married, then the wali has more right. He has the right to say yes and no. Okay? However, once a woman has married and her husband has died, or she has been divorced, then the wali becomes a token figure in the sense that he must be present for the marriage contract, but he should not say no. He should let the woman decide who she wants to marry. Okay? Any man that the woman agrees to, the wali should be present and say yes to this. Whereas before this, when she was a virgin, or when she had not been married, then the wali has more say than the woman. If the woman wants to marry someone and the wali says no, then the wali's statement goes. The father or whoever the wali is, his statement is taken. Whereas after divorce or after being widowed, it's the other way around. Okay? The point is, we're going into fiqh. The point is, so what is the point of this verse? Allah says that don't prevent them from marrying whoever they wish. And then He says, ذَلِكُمْ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ وَأَطْهَرُ. This is better for your tazkiyah. I'm trying to say, this is something so simple. In the sense that it's a very simple rule of fiqh, right? Yet if you implement this, Allah is saying this is more pure for you. Azka. this is better and more pure for you. Okay? So in order to achieve this concept of tazkiyah, implement these small things. Implement the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, again, a very simple concept. فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا فِيهَا أَحَدٍ Allah is talking about asking permission before you enter houses. Okay? And these are verses, by the way, in the Qur'an. How to ask permission when you enter a room or a house. And the fact that you should ask permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا فِيهَا أَحَدٍ If you don't find anyone inside the house, if you go to a person's house and no one responds to you, فَلَا تَدْخُلُوهَا حَتَّى يُذَنَ لَكُمْ Then, don't go inside, don't enter. Just because no one was inside, don't go inside until permission is given to you. Right? فَلَا تَدْخُلُوا حَتَّى يُذَنَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ قِيلَ لَكُمْ رُجِعُوا فَرْجِعُوا And if someone inside the house tells you to go away and not to enter the house, then go away. And then Allah says, هُوَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ It is more purity, it is better for your purification, it is better for your tazkiyah. Okay? What is the point of this verse again? Do you understand why I'm quoting these verses? Simply, that when you implement Islam in all of its aspects, when you follow the Quran and the Sunnah, when you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in these small things about divorce and about asking permission to enter homes, this is how you will obtain tazkiyah. By implementing the Quran and the Sunnah. Simple things. Give your zakah, this will make you tazkiyah. Okay? When you enter houses, if someone tells you to leave or to go and not to enter right now, then go, you will obtain tazkiyah by this. So it is not, you don't need to have a PhD in Islamic studies to understand how to obtain tazkiyah. Tazkiyah is obtained by implementing the Quran and the Sunnah. It is that simple. And this is the problem with so many other groups, they don't understand this. Especially the Sufis. The Sufis are that group which they claim to be, they have reached the excellence of tazkiyah. And yet you find them that they are the furthest in the true concept of tazkiyah. Many of them of our times especially. They are the furthest in the true concept of tazkiyah. This is because they have thought or they have presumed that tazkiyah is something which is separate from the worship of Allah. In the sense, fiqh is one thing and tazkiyah is another thing. They say that fiqh is the outer aspect of worship, okay? And tazkiyah is the inner aspect of worship. And fiqh is what the Quran and Sunnah talks about, and tazkiyah is what you have to learn from your shaykhs. Okay? This is the Sufi criterion of the definition. Is that fiqh, or the sharia, these are the hard aspects that you're not going to increase your iman by practicing. These are just, you know, this scholar said that, his evidence was that. You're not going to really increase in your worship of Allah, or your knowledge, or your fear of Allah, by studying fiqh. So the Sufis of old, and Ghazali, rahimahullah, he was one of those that popularized this theory, is that fiqh is one aspect of religion, and tazkiyah is the other aspect of this religion. Okay? But this is one of the most fundamental problems that many Muslims have in their mind when they think of tazkiyah. Tazkiyah is fiqh, and fiqh is tazkiyah. How else are you going to obtain the pleasure of Allah except by implementing what Allah told you to do? And that is fiqh. Okay? When you fully implement fiqh, when you fully practice the commandments of Allah, and this is fiqh, this is how you will obtain the purification of the soul. Tazkiyah is obtained through implementing the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay? It is not a separate process from fiqh. It is not a separate category from fiqh. The sharia of Allah includes outer aspects and inner aspects. It is true that, for example, when we study fiqh, it might seem that we're studying certain things that are of the outer aspects, how you do wudu, you know, it seems like an outer thing. The Sufis come and they add more things to this. They say, okay, the fiqh teaches you how to cleanse yourself outwardly, doing wudu and doing ghusl. But tazkiyah teaches you how to cleanse yourself inwardly. But I ask you, what better way to cleanse yourself inwardly than by worshipping Allah the way that He has told you to worship Him? By performing wudu with that intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By standing up in prayer with khushu' in your heart. How else are you going to obtain the pleasure of Allah? Except by implementing the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my point is, don't get confused or don't get brainwashed or don't get affected by those Sufis that claim that, oh, fiqh is one thing and you're only going to study that in the books of fiqh and, you know, the Quran and Sunnah. In order to study tazkiyah, though, you have to come to our sheikhs, you have to come to our madrasas, you have to come to, you know, these are secret things that are not found in the Quran and Sunnah. No. Tazkiyah is the worship of Allah. It is obtained by worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person will never be able to obtain tazkiyah until and unless he worships Allah in the proper manner, and that is by implementing fiqh. Okay? So we have to be careful about the innovative way of obtaining tazkiyah, and we have to realize that tazkiyah is obtained through the Quran and the Sunnah. Likewise, another point that the Sufis have is that you will not obtain tazkiyah through mere knowledge. Knowledge will not aid you or benefit you in obtaining tazkiyah. Okay? Knowledge is one thing, and tazkiyah is another. This is a very fundamental error in the way of the Sufis, which is why you find that the Sufis are, in general, we're talking about the Sufis of our times, not of the old. I mean, the Sufis of the first two, three generations, they were not really the Sufis of today. They were the pious, a different type of Sufis, which we don't have time to get into. The point is, though, that this flaw that the Sufis have is one of the main reasons that they themselves are so ignorant about Islam. And one of the main reasons that they deviate so much from Islam is that they claim that knowledge will not give you tazkiyah. Knowledge will not be able to purify you. Okay? Whereas we say that the best way to purify yourself is by increasing your knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How else are you going to obtain this knowledge? How else are you going to increase in your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In fact, in one verse, which is probably one of the most clearest refutations of the Sufis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Which surah is this in, so that we can tell the sisters? Huh? No, it's not Al-Imran. It's Fatir or Shura or something. Shura? Okay. Basically, Surah Shura, perhaps, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that only the ulama have achieved the true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. Only the ulama have achieved the true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama, those that have studied this religion, those that know this religion, they are the ones that have achieved this fear of Allah. Not the ignorant worshippers, but rather the alim, the one who worships of Allah upon a clear and certain knowledge. This is the one who has obtained the pure fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Likewise, you have to realize that the way that we obtain or perform tazkiyah is by following the Qur'an and Sunnah, like we say over and over again, and not by going against the Qur'an and the Sunnah. The way that the Sufis wish you to obtain tazkiyah, and this is the least that we can say about every single Sufi order that is existent today, every single Sufi order without exception that is existent today, the least that you can say about them is that they have innovated practices and worships in this religion of Islam that are not found in the past, that are not found in the Quran, they are not found in the Sunnah, and they are not found by the Salaf or the companions of this Ummah. By saying certain zikrs, by doing certain acts, by doing certain forms of worship that are not found in the Quran and Sunnah. And we say this is not the way to obtain tazkiyah. The way to obtain tazkiyah is by implementing the Sunnah, is by performing the Sunnah, is by practicing the Sunnah. And you find, and this is the irony of it, and one of the scholars of the Salaf, I forgot his name, he said that not a single person practices an innovation except that he forgets a Sunnah in its place. Not a single person does any innovation except that he forgets a Sunnah in its place. Okay? And you will find that this criterion applies exactly to the Sufis. They have gone so much into the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, okay? Forget the fact that the zikr is based upon innovative ways and innovative statements which are not found in the Quran and the Sunnah. While they are doing this innovative, this bid'ah version of zikr, they always forget the Sunnah version of zikr. For example, after the prayer, the Sunnah is, as you say, what do you say, who knows? Okay, even before this or something. Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah, 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 Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam. In other words, these azkar that are found in the Sunnah, right? You find that the majority of Sufis have turned away from them. They don't do the zikrs that are found in the Quran and Sunnah. Instead, they have invented other zikrs that they themselves and their sheikhs have invented. Okay? So never do you practice a bid'ah except that a Sunnah is killed in its place. Never do you take a bid'ah except that you leave behind a Sunnah. Okay? So the Sufis in particular, you will find that they are guilty of this. Is that they have invented so many other ways to worship Allah, and they have forgotten the way that is found in the Quran and the Sunnah. And we have to realize, our religion of Islam contains, it is a whole parcel, it is a whole package. It contains fiqh and it contains tazkiyah at the same time. Unlike the Sufis, they claim that the religion of Islam, basically the Quran and Sunnah is only fiqh. It is only the outward shell, the outward kernel. As for the internal stuff, as for the internal purification, then you have to, go to one of their Sufi sheikhs and give him bay'ah and take his adhkar and do this and whatever he tells you to do. This is, how can it be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us how to outwardly worship Him and ignore the inwardness, ignore the inward aspect of Islam? It goes against common sense even. Okay? So we have to be careful, we have to be conscious of the fact that when we obtain tazkiyah, we obtain it through halal means. Okay, and the Sufis, the reason I mention the Sufis so much is because they are the group that they consider themselves, we have perfected tazkiyah. Okay, we have perfected tazkiyah. And yet when you look at them, you find that they are probably one of the furthest people, one of the furthest groups from the true meaning of tazkiyah. Because they worship Allah based upon ignorance. They worship Allah not upon a clear knowledge, but upon what their desires want them to do. And this is why you find the extremist Sufis, they actually leave the worship of Allah. You know this. The extremist Sufis, those that are extreme, and even the moderate Sufis of our time, they consider them extreme. And they are famous and they have existed throughout time and even in our times. They say that we have reached a level where we don't have to perform the outward worship of salah and of zakah and of fasting and of hajj. Why? If you were to ask them, why don't you pray? They say, our heart is always in prayer. We have reached a level or a status higher than that we actually have to stand and pray. If you were to ask them, why don't you perform Sawm or fasting, they say our hearts are always fasting. So we don't have to do this outward aspect of fasting. So they'll eat and drink in Ramadan, right? And they'll say that inwardly they are fasting. In other words, they have perverted the concept of tazkiyah so much that they have gone to an extreme of rejecting the Sharia of Allah. They say we have reached a level above or higher than the aspect of worshipping Him through these outward methods, and we will concentrate on worshipping Him through the inward method. Now, who was the one person who achieved the perfect worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did he leave these outward aspects of worship? No. Because what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The prayer, the salah, has been made that thing which brings comfort to me. This is what brings me my tazkiyah, the salah. What is salah? Salah is a matter of fiqh. How you pray, what you do, this is a matter of fiqh. This is one of the ways of worship of Allah. Yet the Prophet ﷺ realized, and we should learn after him this thing, that the way that we obtain tazkiyah is through the worship of Allah. And it is not a separate means from the worship of Allah. The Prophet said, the thing that I like most is the prayer. And he would command Bilal. What would he tell Bilal? Who knows what would he tell Bilal before the prayer? Very good, the Adhan, but... What particular thing would he say? Very beautiful statement. He would say, "Arihna biha ya Bilal." Arihna biha ya Bilal. Raha, the meaning that what is the Prophet saying is comfort. So it's as if he's commanding Bilal, "Oh Bilal, bring us this comfort. Bring us this comfort that I'm looking for." What comfort is he talking about? The comfort of the soul, the peace of the heart. How will Bilal bring this about? By giving the iqama for the salah. So when the Prophet ﷺ will enter the salah, then he will find the comfort that he's looking for. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that the way that we obtain tazkiyah is through the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not the way that the Sufis have done. They have invented another path of tazkiyah. No. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best and the most perfect worshipper of Allah. How did he obtain his tazkiyah? Through the worship of Allah. Not just through some azkar that their ancestors invented like the Sufis do. Not by reading a little booklet. Every Sufi order, by the way, has a little booklet that their sheikh gives them. And I know this for a fact. Every single Sufi order, they have a certain, they call it wird. Every day they will recite this book. It will contain certain adhkar, some of which are from the sunnah, most of which are from the bid'ah or innovation. And they must read this book once or twice or thrice. You know the Sufis, they have their rank. So depending on which level you've reached, you have to read it a certain number of times. And the higher you reach, then you will change your wird or your dhikr. Did the Prophet ﷺ teach the Sahaba this? Did he give them these type of... No! Islam is a whole way of life. The more you implement it, the more you will obtain your tazkiyah. Okay? Don't be confused by this type of philosophy that is prevalent amongst the Sufis of today. That tazkiyah is separate from the religion. Fiqh is one thing, tazkiyah is another. Fiqh and tazkiyah, they are together. You will never be able to obtain fear of Allah until you worship Allah based upon the knowledge of Allah. Okay? I mean, I know I'm being redundant here, but believe me, so many Muslims, the average Muslims, they are affected by this movement, they are affected by this group, they are affected by this philosophy. They think that fiqh is an outer kernel and tazkiyah is an inner kernel. And they don't realize that fiqh is basically in essence tazkiyah. You will never be able to obtain Allah's pleasure until you worship Allah properly, which means that you worship Allah based upon the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now that was a brief summary of... the means of tazkiyah, and we said it's very simple. If someone were to ask you how would you obtain tazkiyah, what would you say? Following the Quran and Sunnah, implementing the Quran and Sunnah, it's that simple. The more good deeds you do, the more chance you have of purifying yourself. The less evil you do, the more chance you have of obtaining tazkiyah. Tazkiyah is not obtained, basically, what I'm trying to say, the tazkiyah is not obtained through the way of the Sufis. That they reject the worship of Allah, the extremists amongst them, or even the moderates. The moderates amongst them, okay, they will worship Allah in their five pillars, but what do they concentrate on? Dhikr. Moving side to side and performing certain azkar, and to leave the world, to live in your little cave, because the Sufis of the old, they would leave the world. They would physically go and worship Allah in a place away from, you know, cities and communities. Okay. Whereas did the Prophet ﷺ do this? Did any of the Sahaba go and live alone in the desert to worship Allah? No. This is the monasticism that is prohibited in Islam. This is what the Christians do to worship Allah, not the Muslims. The Muslim lives with his Muslim brothers. He deals with the frictions of society. He fights against the shahawat and the shubuhat, or the desires and the problems that shaitan comes for. He is a mujahid every day of his life, the Muslim. He doesn't go and avoid all the fitna and live in the desert like the Sufis of old did. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is basically understand, the way that we obtain tazkiyah is through the sunnah. It is not through innovative ways. Okay? With that, we'll go to the last point and then we'll conclude, inshallah. Open the floor for questions and comments. Where is tazkiyah done? Okay, where is tazkiyah done? Where is it performed? What aspects is it performed in? We've talked about, firstly, the importance of tazkiyah. Okay? Secondly, we talked about how to obtain tazkiyah. And now we're going to thirdly conclude off with, well, okay, where do we try to concentrate on our tazkiyah? What do we use tazkiyah for? Where do we implement it in our daily lives? There are four aspects where tazkiyah is used. Four concepts or four things where tazkiyah needs to be applied. The most important concept where tazkiyah must be applied is in your aqidah, in your beliefs. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet ﷺ as yuzakkihim, he will purify them. First and foremost, the Prophet ﷺ will purify them of idol worship. He will purify them of shirk. He will make their hearts pure for tawheed. Okay, so this is the most important place where tazkiyah is used, aqidah. Basically tawheed, to perfect your tawheed. And those brothers that are attending the Kitab al-Tawheed class, they will realize this. That the most important obligation of the prophets and the messengers, the reason that Allah created us, the reason that He revealed the books, the reason that we see what we see today, all the world and the creation around us, is to perfect our aqidah, to perfect our tawheed, to perfect our worship of Allah. So the first and the foremost and the most important place where tazkiyah is applied is in our intentions for the worship of Allah. We don't want to worship obviously another deity, or even we don't want to show off with our deeds, riya. Okay? When we do something, we do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any religious act must be for the sake of Allah. So the first and most important is what? To do it in our aqidah. Okay? We purify our hearts from worshipping other than Allah, from loving other than Allah, from fearing other than Allah, from putting our hope in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first and most important purification. Our heart is attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We always remember Allah. Our remembrance of Allah is not diverted by remembrance of this world or by any other aspect. Our hearts are pure upon the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they have drank from the fountain of tawheed and they have now become free of every type of shirk. Okay, so this is the first and most important aspect of tazkiyah, and this is why the prophets have been called, the prophets have been described as having this concept of tazkiyah. In other words, they purify their people from shirk. This is the most important concept of tazkiyah. The second aspect where tazkiyah is applied is in ibadah, or in worship. Okay, so after aqidah comes worship. Once we have realized that we have to worship Allah, well then how do we worship Him? Obviously by the five pillars of Islam and all of the other sunan and nawafil. Okay? That we and obviously of the worship, the most important thing are the obligatory acts. Okay? The five daily prayers, the zakah, the fasting of Ramadan, and the hajj. After we have perfected these acts of worship and we do them the proper way, following the Quran and the sunnah, following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, okay? Upon a clear knowledge, not based upon how we were taught when we were children. No. Based upon a clear knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah. When we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do these five or these four arkan after the shahada, and we then increase our good deeds by doing nafils, doing extra acts of worship, this is also one of the ways that we can, or one of the aspects where tazkiyah is applied. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what type of hadith is this? Not mutawakir. Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi. By the way, this week we're going to be doing mustalah, inshallah. So you better be attentive and take good notes. It's a Hadith Qudsi, not mutawatir. Hadith Qudsi is when the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that my servant does not draw closer to me by any act that is more beloved to me than by doing the obligatory deeds. my servant cannot draw any closer to me than by doing the obligatory deeds. Okay? And then after he has done this, then by doing the voluntary deeds. So the most beloved thing to Allah is when we perform the obligatory deeds. And this too is, by the way, another place where the Sufis fall into error. They consider the five daily prayers as something trivial. They might do it, they might not do it. But even if they do it, they think, oh, this is, everyone does this. We have to do something more than this. They don't realize that these five obligatory prayers and these fasting of Ramadan and the Hajj and the Zakah, these aspects are the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sufis, they concentrate on their zikrs, and they have khushu' in their zikr, but they don't have khushu' when it comes to the worship of Allah in their five daily prayers. So you find a contradiction there. Okay? So, in ibadah, or in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most important thing are what? The obligatory aspects. Yes, the obligatory aspects. The five pillars, if you like. After this comes the nafil or the sunnahs. So the first thing we do is that we perfect our obligatory acts of worship. And then we move on to the nafils, and the more that we increase, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this Hadith Qudsi says, the more that a person increases, the closer he comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? The third aspect of tazkiyah, or the third place where tazkiyah is applied, is in our dealings with people, mu'amalat, our dealings with people. So after we have perfected our aqidah, in other words, after we have made sure that our heart is free of any type of shirk, and it is always attached to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the second thing, after we have perfected our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the third thing that we have to perfect, the third thing that we have to purify, is our mu'amalat, our interdealings with people. Okay? How do we purify ourselves in this aspect? Who can give me some examples? Okay, asking permission to enter other people's houses. Uh-huh. Good manners, excellent. Okay, what else? Fairness, okay. Basically making sure that in our dealings for people, we deal with them in a pure and an innocent manner. We don't have evil thoughts. We don't have jealousy. We don't have enviousness. We purify ourselves from these evil traits in our hearts. So when we deal with our Muslim brothers, we should have husn al-dhan. We should have the best assumption. If some evil statement comes from him, we should try to find an excuse for him, instead of trying to take it to its worst goal. Okay? When he does something that could be interpreted in a good or a bad way, we interpret it in the good way. And we ignore the bad way. And we remove this evil thought from our hearts. So the third way that we perform tazkiyah, the third way that we perform this concept of tazkiyah, is by practicing it in our mu'amalat, or in our interactions with people. Okay? So we make sure that when we deal with them in a pure or in an innocent manner. The last place where we would perform tazkiyah, or the final place that we can perform tazkiyah, is in our soul, in our nafs. Okay? So the fourth place is in our nafs. And this is where we make sure that our nafs, or our soul, is always attached to the worship of Allah. It is not attached to this world. It is free from sins. It is free from doubts concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and concerning our perfect aqidah. In other words, we have to purify our nafs. We have to make sure our nafs is not diverted from the worship of Allah through love of this world, through love of another object, through fear of another object. No. Our nafs must be pure upon the worship of Allah, leaning towards the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Now the irony of it, is that the Sufis, they concentrate on this category, which is the last category, the fourth category, right? And they fall into grave errors in the first category, in terms of aqidah. Okay? The irony of it, if you like, is that the Sufis, they are well known for cutting themselves off from the world. By the way, these are the Sufis of old, not the Sufis of our times. For example, Kabbani, this guy in California, right, we mentioned a few weeks ago. How much does his house cost? He lives in Beverly Hills, by the way. Okay? This is the modern Sufi of our times, the greatest Sufi of our times. He lives in Beverly Hills. His house costs $750,000. Okay, so we're talking about the Sufis of old that used to cut themselves off for the worship of Allah. As for the modern Sufis, then they have their Mercedes and their Rolls Royces and their, you know, their followers. This is the modern version of Sufiya. They're changing with the times. The older version of Sufis, they will go to the other extreme of cutting themselves off from the world. Okay, so they're trying to do tazkiyah in their nafs. The irony of it, we say, is that they used to fall into many errors with tazkiyah in their aqidah. Okay, how is this? Well, firstly, their aqidah when it comes to Allah's names and attributes would be messed up, as everyone who studied names and attributes know this. But secondly, they would give divine attributes to their sheikhs. They would say that their sheikhs can forgive them. They would say that their sheikhs can guide them to the straight path. They would say that their sheikhs can respond to their du'as. And that is why you find that many Sufis, they still worship their sheikhs. Literally worship them. Literally, after they die, they go to their graves and ask them. Okay? And this is shirk. So the irony of it is that they will fall into grave errors in the tazkiyah of aqidah, and yet claim that they have perfected their tazkiyah just because they have quote-unquote perfected their tazkiyah to nafs, even though they really haven't done that. Because the perfection of tazkiyah to nafs is that you live in society. The Prophet ﷺ said that the one who lives with his Muslim brothers, the one who lives with mankind and bears their faults and their evils, is greater or better than the one who cuts away from them and doesn't bear with their faults and evils. In other words, the pure Muslim, the true Muslim, he has to learn how to fight against the desires of society. He has to learn how to deal with the frictions of society. So he must live in society. The true Muslim is not one who cuts himself off from society and goes and lives in the desert. No. This is the Prophet himself said, is that the Muslim that lives with his brothers and deals with their problems, is able to bear with their hardships, is better than the one who cuts himself off and goes away. So I say that even the Sufis, they haven't even perfected the tazkiyat al-nafs. But suppose it that even if they have, right, they have ignored the more important aspect of tazkiyah, and that is in their aqidah. And they fall into grave errors, even of our time. They think that if they kiss their sheikh, or they obtain his clothes, then this is barakah for them. And we know that obtaining barakah, those of us that are studying Kitab al-Tawheed right now, we're doing Kitab al-Tawheed during the week, we know that obtaining barakah is what? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we try to obtain barakah through other than Allah, this is a type of minor shirk, or major shirk, depending on our intentions, okay? So the irony of it is that the Sufis in general, they fall into grave errors when it comes to tazkiyah of aqidah, and yet they claim that they have perfected their tazkiyah of their nafs, even though we claim that they have not perfected the tazkiyah of their nafs. So we say these are the four aspects where tazkiyah can be applied. First and foremost is where? Aqidah. Where we make sure that we understand who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, in the sense that we know His names and attributes. Okay? And not like the Sufis who just mention Allah's names. Allah, Allah, Allah. This is what the Sufis do. Right? They don't know who Allah is, but they just mention Allah's names. That's it. Whereas they don't really understand what is the meaning of Allah. What are the rights that Allah has upon us? What are the meanings of the names and attributes of Allah? How do we worship Allah through these names and attributes? Okay? So the first thing is by aqidah. The second thing is in what? In our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that the most important thing is perfecting our obligatory acts of worship. The five prayers. Making sure that they are done with the sunnah, upon the sunnah. Upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, staying there with the proper khushu'. Okay, there's a question at the end. Okay, staying with the proper khushu'. And then we move on to the nafil aspects of worship. And the third aspect where tazkiyah is done is in our interhuman dealings, our mu'amalat. Okay, and we say that our purify our hearts from any evil, from any ill feelings towards our Muslim brothers, and we deal with them upon the best and the most perfect terms. And the last dealing is that of nafs, or ourselves and our souls and desires. And we purify our souls from anything that diverts it from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, my lecture that was initially handed to me was for an hour long. So I've already gone an hour and 20 minutes, and now they tell me I have to go for another short while. So what we'll do actually is open the floor for questions and comments. Because really this is the topic that I prepared, and it's best that we come up with some comments or questions, or some if you had some if you didn't understand something I said, we can go over that again. Subhanakallahu bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik.
Alright, the first question is
we already mentioned this. Right. This one. Okay, the question is aqidah, and then ibadah, and then mu'amalat, and then nafs. Are these four stages that we have to consider, in the sense that we have to perfect one stage before we move on to the next? Well, let me say that when it comes to the tazkiyah of the aqidah, there is a certain fundamental stage that must be reached before we move on to any other stage. Okay? In that you make sure that you are free of any type of shirk, and that you are worshipping Allah based upon Tawheed. If you are guilty of even the slightest form of shirk, there is no point in moving on to ibadah and mu'amalat and nafs. Okay? And like I said over and over again, those that are studying Kitab al-Tawheed, we have gone over this in great detail. And I advise the brothers and the sisters, those that are not attending, at least get the cassettes. They will be available, inshallah, maybe after 10 days after we finish the book. that will be made available. But the point is, there is a certain bare minimum, specifically when it comes to tazkiyah of our aqidah. There is a certain bare minimum that we must reach. Until we reach that minimum, there is no point. It is purely futile to try to do tazkiyah in our mu'amalat when we are performing a minor form of shirk. Okay. Once we have reached this bare minimum, then I say that the rest of them should be followed simultaneously. Don't try to perfect your ibadah and ignore your mu'amalat. Okay? Don't try to, you know, perfect your mu'amalat and ignore your nafs. But I'm talking about in levels of importance, it is more important that we perfect our ibadah than our mu'amalat. Why is that? If we don't do our 5 daily prayers, right? This is a greater sin than, for example, cheating to a fellow Muslim, even though both are sins. But to leave our 5 prayers, or to leave even one of the 5 prayers, is more of a major sin than doing a sin to another Muslim. Okay? So we have to, at the same time, I'm not saying if you don't pray, cheat, right? But I'm saying it is more important to pray. So, really, I wouldn't say that there are levels that you follow, like on a ladder, that you have to go first to number 1, and then number 2, and then number 3, and then number 4. But I say that we have to do all of them together. Try to do as much as you can in each stage. Okay? Try to do as much as you can. Try to do as much tazkiyah of your worship as you can. At the same time, try to do as much tazkiyah of your mu'amalat with people as you can. At the same time, try to do as much tazkiyah of your nafs as you can. But in order of importance, these are the most important. Firstly, aqidah, and then ibadah, and then mu'amalat, and then nafs. These are the more important. But I'm not saying to ignore number 4 while you're concentrating on 3, or no. Try to do all at the same time, but concentrate more on the order that we mentioned.
Next question is, what is the difference between tazkiyah and tasawuf?
Tasawuf, or basically the act of becoming Sufis. The tasawuf is what Sufis want to do. If you ask a Sufi what is the difference between tazkiyah and tasawuf, they would say nothing. Tasawuf is tazkiyah. Okay? If you were to ask a non-Sufi, they would say there are grave differences, and throughout this lecture we are referring to these differences. Okay? Is that the Sufis, they have invented an innovative way. Not innovative, innovated. They have invented a bid'ah way of tazkiyah. Okay? They have invented a new way of tazkiyah which is not based upon the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay? So the difference between tasawuf and tazkiyah is basically tasawuf tries to do tazkiyah but not in the proper manner. In our times, you will not find a single quote-unquote Sufi, a person who calls himself a Sufi, except that the least that we can say about him is that he has innovated certain practices that are not a part of this religion of Islam. They have certain adhkar, certain worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is not found in the Quran and Sunnah. Recite this 3 times, recite that 10 times, recite this after Maghrib, do this after Isha. This is not from the Quran and Sunnah. At the same time, we said they ignore very important aspects. For example, tazkiyah and their aqidah. Okay? Most Sufis, really, they are messed up in their aqidah, to put it bluntly. They're absolutely messed up in their aqidah. They have no idea who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. They only mention His name. You know, I want you to log on. There's a certain site on the internet. SubhanAllah, I can't remember it right now. But it is basically, it has a recording of Kabbani, the Sufi in California. Kabbani, he's the one who has this Al-Muslimun magazine. Or the Muslim magazine, excuse me. Right? I'm sure many of you have seen this magazine, and he is a world famous Sufi. Okay? This internet site, inshallah, I hope to bring it in. I'll go home and maybe sunnah.org would have a link to that site. This site actually has a recording. You know the site? No, that's their site. I'm talking about a site that is refuting them. Okay? That's their site, yeah. They call themselves a Sunnah Foundation of America. They are more close to the Shirk Foundation of America, not the Sunnah. No, because they have blatant shirk in their aqidah and in their... they literally worship their Sufi sheikhs, you know. But the point is, there is an actual recorded site, way that a person recorded how Kabbani worships Allah, okay? And I want you to go and listen to this. Wallahi, when I listen to it, wallahi, it's as if you're listening to a bunch of madmen. And I'm not making this up, you know. You hear screams and yells and shrieks and, you know, Allah! And it's like a shaitan screaming. And when I heard this, I felt a fear. As if it's something satanic that I was listening to, you know? And I sent a message to their website. I sent a message, me personally. I sent a message to their website and I asked that I logged on to this website and I heard this recording. I want to ask you only one question. Is this recording true or not? Is this forged or is this true? I don't care. Don't defend it. Don't support it. I just want to know, is this your sheikh speaking? Okay? And 2 or 3 guys, they said yes. And then they try to defend it. Well, you know, you have to take this into context and try to support evidence from the Quran and Sunnah for what they're doing, okay? But all I wanted to know was that, is this a recording, is this recording forged or is it real? And everyone said, yes, it is real. This is how the Shaykh worships Allah. But don't jump to any conclusions. And then they try to, you know, give some evidences from whatever they have. But the point is, you don't have to have a PhD in Islamic studies to know that this is sheer stupidity. This is not the way that the Prophet ﷺ worshipped Allah. This is not the way that the Sahaba and the Salaf of this Ummah worshipped Allah. Okay? I mean, it's freaky, to say the least. It's just, it freaks you out to log on to this site and listen to the way that he has like 4 or 5 recordings of Kabbani while he's worshipping Allah. Okay? And this is not the way of the Prophet ﷺ. So we said, I mean, you know, we're really diverted from the question, but the point is, don't get confused between tasawwuf and tazkiyah. Okay? Tasawwuf is the way that these people try to achieve tazkiyah, but it is an innovative way. Don't call yourself Sufis, and also remember, like we said, the Sufis of old were not like the Sufis of today. And the greatest proof, when you go to, for example, these guys and say, quote to me, mention to me your Sufis that existed from the Prophet's time, or the Salaf time, the time of the Tabi'un and the Tabi'un. They will quote you great scholars. Scholars that we look up to. Scholars who were well known for their knowledge. Hassan al-Basri, for example. Okay? Al-Hassan al-Basri, they consider him to be one of the earliest Sufis. Okay? From their perspective. Whereas we say, no, we don't call him a Sufi. He was one of the greatest ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And because of his knowledge, he was able to achieve tazkiyah. Okay? And they cannot quote you anyone except the scholars of the Salaf. They can only quote you the scholar Ibrahim ibn Adham, they say, for example. Ibrahim ibn Adham was a well-known alim in the sense that a zahid, he worshipped Allah based upon the sunnah. He had no love for this world. Okay? He would live a simple life, but he didn't do any of these innovative practices. He didn't jump and dance around. By the way, the Sufis of today, they actually jump and dance around. And subhanAllah, I should have brought the book. I have Kabbani's book where he tries to prove that it is of the sunnah to dance while you're doing dhikr. Dance. Stand up physically and go around in a circle and dance while you're doing dhikr. He tries to prove this. And I have it, and I read it with my own two eyes. You don't need to have a PhD from Medina to understand that this is stupidity. Okay? The Sahaba did not worship Allah dancing him. They didn't go around in circles like the dervishes of today do. Okay? Really, brothers, be careful. Sufiyyah of today is an innovation. Every aspect of it. How they worship Allah. What they do to worship Allah. Okay? Their concepts when it comes to Allah and His Messenger. Their exaltation of their sheikhs. All of this is innovation. The Sufiyyah of the old, we don't even call it Sufiyyah. The Sufiyyah of the Salaf, this was Tazkiyah. So we should call it, the word Sufi does not occur in the Quran and Sunnah, by the way. Okay? The word Sufi does not occur in the Quran and Sunnah. It was invented later on. And the ulama of the Salaf, they actually did not like this word. They did not like this word. Imam Shafi'i and others, they prohibited people from calling themselves Sufis. Because the Sufiyyah, this concept is an innovative aspect. Tazkiyah is the word that is used in the Quran and the Sunnah, and this is the word that we should use. And we said, the whole point of this lecture really, to summarize, is tazkiyah is obtained by following the Quran and Sunnah, not by following the Sufiyyah of today. Follow the Quran and Sunnah and you will purify yourself. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you will purify yourself. Okay, you don't have to do these certain dhikrs that the Sufis give you. You don't have to worship Allah in their manner. No. All of this is innovation. If you practice innovation, this is the thing that will lead you away from tazkiyah. That will not bring you closer to tazkiyah. Okay. You had a related comment?
If you ask a Sufi, like a natural moderate, if you accuse them of worshiping
Shaykh,
then would they admit it openly?
No. We have to understand that. No. The moderate Sufis of today, they would not admit it. Of course not. Okay. However, we have to define worship. Okay, this is, again, I go back to, we're doing this in Kitab al-Tawheed from many different angles. Okay, worship basically is a very broad term. When you try to obtain barakah or blessings from an object, right? This is an act of worship. So if you were to try to obtain this barakah from a way other than what Allah and His Messenger told you to do, then this is an act of shirk. Okay. When you presume that the shaykh is your spiritual guide and that he will be able to forgive your sins if you pleased him, then this is an act of shirk, because it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will be able to forgive you. When you presume that if you go to a shaykh's grave, and this is, by the way, Kabbani tries to prove that it is of our religion to go to graves of the Sufi shaykh and ask them for things. It doesn't matter whether they call it shirk or not. In Islam, you don't look at labels, you look at the actual thing. Okay? Well, if a person tells you, if he's giving you interest or taking interest, says, no, this isn't interest. This is just some benefit from the bank. It doesn't matter if he calls it benefit from the bank, it's still interest. Okay? If a person says intermixing is not intermixing, it's rather progress, you know? It doesn't matter, it's intermixing, you know? It doesn't matter what you call it. The Sufis will never admit that they're worshipping other than Allah. But when you look at their actions, when you look at what they do, look, I ask you, ask any person that has seen Kabbani, okay? Just ask any person that has seen Kabbani what his followers do to him. They're always trying to wipe him, trying to get barakah from him, trying to... Basically, they think that he himself is holy. His body is holy. His ring, by the way, sold for, I think, $10,000 or $15,000. Because his followers thought that they would obtain barakah if they have this ring. That they're going to obtain good by this ring. That's a good luck charm, basically. Just because he wore it, you know? I mean, this is a type of shirk, whether they call it shirk or not. They wouldn't admit, no, we worship other than Allah. But we don't care what they say. If a person steals from a bank and says, no, I want to, you know, I'm not really stealing, I'm just taking what's mine. Whatever, it doesn't matter what he says. We look at the essence of what they are doing. And we see that even the moderate Sufis, many of them, they fall into blatant and major shirk. And by the way, every single Sufi thinks that it is a part of our religion to go and ask the Prophet ﷺ in his grave. And to go, come closer to Allah by asking the Prophet ﷺ in his grave. And yet the Sahaba did not do this. None of the Sahaba did this. In fact, they knew that this was shirk. The Prophet ﷺ, he is now dead. And he has achieved a status that no one can achieve. We are not trying to bring him down. Astaghfirullah. Any Muslim that does this is in fear of losing his iman. But we say that the Prophet ﷺ has a certain status. We don't make him below that status, but likewise we don't raise him above that status either. He is still a human being. The Prophet ﷺ could not forgive our sins. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that forgives our sins. The Prophet cannot respond to our dua. It is Allah that responds to our dua. Every single Sufi, Hamza Yusuf, Kabbani, Noah Hamim Keller, all of them, they say that it is part of our religion to go and ask the Prophet ﷺ in his grave right now. Not while he was alive. Obviously when he's alive it's different. You can ask him to make a dua for you. But right now, while he's dead, go to Medina and ask him. He can hear your dua and respond to your dua. It doesn't matter what they call it. This is a type of shirk. You see what I'm saying? And this is shirk. Yes. Of course, no one is going to openly admit he's guilty of shirk. But look at their actions, and they are guilty of shirk. Okay? Like I said, every single Sufi says that you can go through the process enough to make your du'as responded to. And this is the type of shirk. Okay? Now. The brother brings a very good point, which I should have mentioned in my lecture actually. Jazakallah khair ya akhi. Brother brings an excellent point, is that we have to understand and realize that for any act to be accepted by us, it must fulfill two conditions. Any act whatsoever, for it to be religious and accepted by us, it must fulfill two conditions. Firstly, ikhlas, or sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So if we do an act, and we don't want to do it for the sake of Allah, then it won't be accepted by Allah. Okay? But the second aspect is that it be in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even if we have good intentions, but we do an act that goes against the sunnah, it will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what many of the Sufis have fallen into. We are not impugning their intentions. Perhaps many of them wish to try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are impugning their methodology that they follow, that they have invented acts into this religion. And like the Prophet ﷺ said, the hadith that the brother quoted, whoever invents something into this affair of ours, whoever invents an act into Islam, it will be rejected from him. So the Prophet didn't say, well, if he's good intention, take it. If he's evil intention, reject it. It doesn't matter if he's good intention or evil intention. If he invents a new zikr, or invents a new way to worship Allah, it will be rejected from him. Okay? So we have to understand that many of the Sufis of the middle generations, if you like, the Sufis of the Salaf, the Sufis of the people that they claim are Sufis of the actual Salaf, they were not Sufis in the least, in that they performed tazkiyah in the proper manner. Okay? The Sufis of the middle times, and many of the Sufis of our times, perhaps they are sincere. Okay, we don't talk about this sincerity. We leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we do say that they have fallen short on the second criteria. And that is by implementing the sunnah. They have gone against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is important that we realize that in order to obtain tazkiyah, we have to perform both of these things. Do the act for the pleasure of Allah, ikhlas, and then do the act according to the sunnah of Allah's messenger, which is mutaba'ah. Right? So, you know, to answer your question is that, no, they wouldn't admit that it's shirk, but it doesn't matter what they call it. It is against mutaba'ah, it is against the second criterion. So therefore, not accepted. No.
Next question is, what is the definition of tazkiyah, and can we pray behind the Sufis?
What is the definition of tazkiyah? We did this in the beginning of the lecture, so perhaps the brother or sister wasn't present. What is the linguistic meaning of the word tazkiyah, linguistically?
To purify.
To purify, okay. And we said from a Sharia perspective, what would we define it as? To purify and cleanse ourselves, our bodies and our souls from all that diverts it from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so from a Sharia perspective, this is how we would define tazkiyah. And we talked all about this in great detail at the beginning of the lecture. Can we pray behind Sufis? It depends on what level of Sufiya they are. If they go to the level of Kabbani and others, then no, do not pray behind them. Okay, but if they have some slight Sufi tendencies and you have to pray behind them, then go ahead and pray behind them, and you know, it's alright, inshallah. This is something that we discussed in the Kitab al-Tawheed class that we're doing, is that what is one of the greatest reasons of shirk? Who can remember? Iman. One of the greatest reasons that people fall into shirk is? Exactly. Exaggerating the status of, not just the pious people. Exaggerating in their status. Okay? Is that you think that this guy is so holy and so great. This is one of the fundamental reasons that people fall into shirk. And we discussed this in great detail in our Kitab al-Tawheed, which inshallah the brothers, will remember inshallah for their exam too.
Next question. Brother or sister writes, I miss Fajr a lot, but I try to do as much Sunnah like Tahiyatul Masjid, etc. As you said that Tazkiyah of Ibadah is Fard first, so should I try to master getting up for Fajr before I do Sunnahs?
If you were to read a thousand Sunnahs, you would not get the reward of waking up for your Fajr and praying your Fajr. Because Fajr is fard. When you leave Fajr, you are entering into a grave sin. If you were not to pray a single rak'ah of sunnah in your whole life, from when you were born to when you died, you would not be sinful. Okay? Sunnah, by its very definition, is something which is not required of you. It is good if you do it, but if you leave it, you're not sinful. Okay? The Bedouin entered to the Prophet's masjid and he said, Ya Rasulullah, what has Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what has Allah prescribed in my prayers? The Prophet said five prayers. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, right? So the man said, nothing more than this? The Prophet said, no, nothing more than this. Nothing more except if you wish to do sunnah. Illa an tatawwa, if you wish to do sunnah prayers. Then the Bedouin said, what about fasting? So the Prophet said, Ramadan. The Bedouin said, nothing more than this? The Prophet said, nothing except to do nafil or sunnah. Okay? Likewise in money, zakah. Then at the end of the hadith, the Bedouin exited the masjid and he said, Wallahi, I will not do a single atom more than what you said, nor will I decrease it. So I'm only going to offer my five prayers, not a single rak'ah more than that, throughout my life. I'm only going to fast Ramadan, not a single bit more, but I'm not going to go less than that. When he exited, the Prophet ﷺ said, Aflaha in sadaq. This man will be successful, he will enter Jannah if he is truthful. So the fact that you leave Fajr is a much, much, much greater sin than, or there is no comparison, because leaving Fajr is a great sin and leaving Sunnah for your whole life is no sin. So sister or brother, whoever asked that question, I advise you to wake up for Fajr. I'm not saying leave the Sunnah. I'm not saying just because you don't pray Fajr, don't pray the Tahiyyat al-Masjid. Of course pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid. It's Sunnah to do so. Right? But I am saying, realize that when you pray Tahiyyat al-Masjid, this is only Sunnah. When you leave Fajr, you are leaving a Fard aspect. You are leaving a fard aspect. The Prophet ﷺ said concerning the two sunnahs of Fajr, not the two fard of Fajr. You know, Fajr has two sunnahs and two fard. What did the Prophet say about the two sunnahs? Who remembers from the fiqh class? It's better than everything that this world contains. The two sunnahs of Fajr. Forget the fard. The two sunnahs, the Prophet ﷺ said, it is better than everything that this world contains. He also said, pray the two sunnahs of Fajr, even if horses are running over you. Even if horses are trampling you down, pray the two sunnahs of Fajr. This is the sunnah. If you were to leave the sunnah, you're not sinful. Okay? What then do you think is the status of the fard? If the sunnah of Fajr occupies this status, what then do you think is the status of the fard of Fajr? So, brother or sister, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to wake up for the Fajr prayer. Okay? Set an alarm clock or ask your mother or sister or brother to wake you up, whatever. Try your best to wake up for Fajr, and if it so happens that you tried but you didn't wake up, in this case you are not sinful, but pray immediately when you wake up. Okay, if you really, and Allah knows your intentions, if you really tried or not. Okay, Allah knows whether you're just fooling yourself and using it as an excuse, or you really wanted to wake up, you put the alarm clock or, you know, told your whatever relative to wake you up. Allah knows if you were sincere or not. So if you were sincere and you tried to, but you couldn't do so, And then Allah has forgiven you for that, but you must make it up as soon as you wake up. Okay, related question? Yeah, there was in that instance, yeah. So they made it up immediately. If you slept the prayer, the timing for the prayer, accidentally, right, that is not sinful. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not required you to be conscious when you're asleep. I mean, it's beyond your capability. Okay? Yeah, He's the one that takes the soul. But the point is, were you sincere in trying to wake up for Fajr? The point is, Allah knows at night when you go to sleep, do you really want to wake up for Fajr and you take the necessary precautions to wake up for Fajr? If it so happens that you did take those precautions and yet you did not wake up for Fajr, in that case you are not sinful for oversleeping Fajr. The Prophet ﷺ said that three people, the pen has been lifted from. What does it mean the pen has been lifted from? The evil deeds are not written down, the sins are not written down. What are these three people? An-na'imu hatta yastayqidh, the sleeping person until he wakes up. And the madman until he regains his sanity, and the child until he reaches the age of puberty. So until these three people, they are not sinful for what they do. Okay, and sleeping is one of them. Now,
next question. In terms of dealing with people, how differently are we supposed to deal with non-believer neighbors? I know I would give more forgiveness to fellow brothers and sisters, but what about non-believers?
Obviously, the Muslims occupy a status above that of non-Muslims. So when we deal with Muslims, our dealing should be different from those with non-Muslims. However, this does not mean that we're allowed to cheat or lie to non-Muslims. It just means that to do so to a Muslim is worse. Okay, and to find more excuses for your Muslim brother versus your non-Muslim. In other words, you deal with your Muslim brother in a better or a more perfect manner than your non-Muslim. Likewise, when you're dealing with your non-Muslim brother, you have to realize that how can you be nice to him in your daily dealings and yet ignore the spiritual dealings, right? In other words, you might, you know, be nice and, you know, take his trash out for him, something like this, which is, you know, fine if you're going to give him da'wah. But the point is, how can you be nice in these small things and yet ignore the greater trash that he has in his heart? Okay, you might take the physical trash out of his garden, but how about the shirk that he has in his heart? My point is, you should be concerned for trying to guide him also. Okay, you should be concerned for trying to show him the true guidance of Islam. But both Muslims and non-Muslims, they do deserve our good dealings. They do deserve our perfect dealings. Specifically when we're living in a non-Muslim environment where we don't have the power to treat the non-Muslims the way that they would have been treated in an Islamic state. You know, in an Islamic state, obviously the dealings are different from when we are now. The point is that, you know, we should take it if we feel that we are going to be able to guide them by doing some good aspects or good deeds to them and being nice to them, then we can use this opportunity to present Islam to them also. And we should never forget that our primary goal with non-Muslims should be to present to them the teachings of Islam. So we should use every opportunity to show them the perfectness of our religion, to show them how good and how complete our religion is. No.
This is concerning love for brother. Should you, what is it, if like you love a brother because he's a Muslim, but you hate him because he's what, like his personality, what he does, is that alright?
Every single Muslim on the face of this earth deserves a certain amount of love from you. And that is a religious or a brotherly love, an Islamic brotherly love. Okay. However, if that Muslim is doing an evil deed at the same time, then you should love him for his iman and hate him for that evil deed. Okay, there's no contradiction. You love that Muslim because he has believed in Allah and His Messenger. Okay, but you hate the fact that, for example, he has fallen into some innovation, or that he is, you know, doing some sin, or that he is doing something that he should not do. And you try to advise him and guide him to the truth. So you love him for the good in him, and you hate him for the evil in him. There's no contradiction in either of them.
No, what I meant was you hate him because the way he is, like.
Oh, so basically you cannot deal with him. I mean, you don't have friendship with him.
You hate him
as a person.
You love him as a Muslim. Is that all right? Or
it's not good, but it's not sinful at the same time. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that not everyone gets along with everyone else. Okay, there are always going to be enemies to people. People will always have enemies. People will always have people that they cannot get along with. Okay, so it is not your obligation to, you know, mix with and basically chill out with every single Muslim on the face of the earth. It's not your obligation. If you don't like a certain brother, okay, because of certain, you know, dealings between you two or anything, right, as long as that dislike does not lead you to hate him Islamically or to do something haram to him, this is fine. The bare minimum is that you give salam to him, right, and that you don't deal with him in an unjust or unfair manner, And that, you know, you visit him when he's sick and attend his janazah. Like the Prophet ﷺ gave the 6 rights of the Muslim upon every Muslim. This is the bare minimum. If you do this bare minimum, you're not required to go out of your way and, you know, meet him and, you know, go out to have lunch and dinner with him. If you do, it's good, but it's not your religious requirement. So to answer your question, yeah, it's fine.
The Sufi has great attraction and play a major role in the Islamic world. What do you think their strength?
Because they have managed to yani give across this image that they are perfecting tazkiyah. Whereas, like we said, the whole point of this lecture is the way that you perfect tazkiyah is by following the Quran and Sunnah. But because of the fact that many people, they feel, and like I said, many people are influenced by this, this is why the Sufis are so popular, many people feel that in order to obtain tazkiyah, right, you have to go through the path of the Sufis. They have made tasawwuf and tazkiyah synonymous. Whereas we said, yes, the desire or the goal of tasawwuf is tazkiyah, but the methodology that they use is incorrect. Okay, so the reason that people are so attracted to them is because they think that this is the only way that they can be purified, through tasawwuf. Whereas we said that you don't have to be, you don't have to do tasawwuf to be purified. In fact, in our times, to perform tasawwuf will lead you away from the pure tazkiyah. Okay, the reason that tasawwuf is so popular, yarhamukumullah, is that people presume or people have this concept that if you want to achieve tazkiyah, you have to go through tasawwuf. Whereas they are not synonymous. Tasawwuf is one thing and tazkiyah is another. Tasawwuf is a man-made philosophy. Tazkiyah has come down from the Quran and Sunnah. Okay? Tazkiyah is achieved by following the Quran and the Sunnah. But I think that answers the question, you know. Now,
another question. I understand that Hamza Yusuf is a Sufi. Is he a Sufi of today or has he practiced the Sufism of the past?
He has a lot of innovations in him, in Aqidah and in methodology, you know. And so, you know, classify him however you wish, but he has a lot of innovations. He does believe that you can celebrate the Milad. He does believe that you can go through the Prophet and ask the Prophet for things. Also in his Aqidah, he denies or distorts many of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Classify him as you will, but he has some grave deviancies in his belief and his methodology and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know. Yeah.
Next question. When I say my niya before a salat, I say, for example, praying 2 rakat sunnah for sunnah rasul or something like that. Is this correct? Is it permissible?
We did this in the fiqh class. Who can remember? Niyah, is it verbal or is it something in the heart? Niyah is something in the heart, okay? So the proper way when you pray is that your niyah should be in the heart. You don't have to verbalize that, I'm now going to offer 2 rakat fard of the Fajr prayer, facing the Qibla, wearing this clothes in this time and this place. You don't have to do this. It's not a part of our religion. You just have the niyah in your heart. For example, the example I gave, when we wake up in the morning, right? Everyone knows what we have to do. We have to, you know, eat and have breakfast and go to work, for example. Do we actually sit there and verbalize, I am not going to have cornflakes for breakfast, I'm going to put... You don't verbalize it. Likewise, the religion of Islam is the same way. You don't verbalize it, okay? The Prophet ﷺ, nor the Sahaba, nor the Salaf, none of them verbalize their intentions. It's something that's just understood in your heart. I'm now offering 2 rak'ahs fard for Fajr. You have to have this intention, right? But you don't have to verbalize it. You don't have to form a sentence and verbalize it. You just know it in your heart. I'm now going to offer 2 rak'ahs fard prayer.
So that be bidah?
If you consider it bringing you closer to Allah and a way to worship Allah, then yes, it is an innovation. If you consider that by verbalizing it and by, you know, doing it, then yes, it is an innovation because the Prophet did not do it. Any questions from the brothers? Any comments? Anything? We have at least, I think 10-15 minutes, not too long now. Okay, the rights that a Muslim has upon others, there are a number of rights that he has. I don't know if I'll be able to remember the exact hadith, but firstly, to respond to his salam. Okay? Secondly, to respond to him when he sneezes. When he says Alhamdulillah, you have to say Arhamukumullah. Thirdly, to visit him when he's sick. Fourthly, to follow his janazah prayer. Yeah, to respond to his to invitation when he invites you. And what is the sixth one? Huh? No, that's not really a right. That's a good thing to do. Huh? To advise him, I think, yeah. To advise him, you know. Yeah. I'll have to look up the wording of the hadith. I don't want to, you know, say a hadith that I haven't memorized. I mean, the hadith says that the rights of a Muslim upon a Muslim are 6, you know. And there are 6 points that are mentioned. So I'll have to go back and look up the wording, inshallah. But I think those are the six halalas.
I have a question. It's a little bit off topic. But what's the different types of hadith, like Qudsi and Qudsi?
The different types of hadith, I advise you to attend from Monday to Thursday between Dhuhr and Asr. We will be doing the science of hadith this Monday through Thursday. And before Dhuhr, from 9:30 to Dhuhr, we do Kitab al-Tawheed and then we do the Fiqh of Worship. Okay, so this week we'll be doing Zakah and fasting, and then we'll finish up with the Fiqh of Worship. And after Dhuhr till Asr, this week is only for this week, we'll be doing the sciences of Hadith. So, no. Just like Iman. Okay, the brother's question was, does Tazkiyah have various levels to it that you can actually physically go level 1, level 2, level 3? Because this is what the Sufis do. I mean, they physically have levels. That right now you're at this level. You're at this level, then you're at that level. They have a physical hierarchy of their sheikhs. And I'm not making this, they have a physical hierarchy that, for example, the Naqshbandi, they have someone called a Qutb, that there's going to be this many Qutb, and they're going to be this many Otad, they're going to be this many. Basically, they start off with the one grand, for example, Kabbani, right? His uncle is the grand spiritual leader of the Naqshbandiya. He is the head guy of the Naqshbandiya. Okay? And then that guy will then decide who is going to be the next 4 and the next 8 and the next 20. So they have a physical hierarchy. A physical actual hierarchy that they have down. So you move up slowly but surely in this hierarchy. So the brother asks, is this from Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah? The answer is obviously no. Just like your Iman. Your Iman, when it increases, do you actually physically move from level 19 to level 20? No, it increases. Likewise, your tazkiyah, when it increases, it increases. You don't have a physical level that you have an ID card. I'm now on level 19, I'm on level 20. But the Sufis, they do. Of their tazkiyah, they physically do. They have a hierarchy. I don't know if they have an ID card, but they have a hierarchy that I'm on level this, I'm on level that. I haven't moved up to this level yet, you know. And likewise, when a new person becomes a Sufi, right, the Sheikh will give him basic level 1 stuff. When he feels that he has qualified, he'll move him up to level 2 stuff, and then level 3 stuff, until finally he's dancing with his, the point is they have their hierarchy, okay? But Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, of course they don't. Just like you increase your Iman, you know when there's no physical hierarchy that you go through, you increase your Iman, you increase your fear, you increase your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, you increase your tazkiyah. It's all the same, you know? And by the way, when you increase your tazkiyah, you will automatically increase your Iman. And you automatically increase your fear of Allah. And you all of these are synonymous, by the way, in the sense that your Iman, when you increase your Iman, it increases your tazkiyah. Why? Because we said tazkiyah comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do you obtain tazkiyah? By pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only when you please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will you increase your tazkiyah. How do you please Allah? By increasing your Iman. How do you increase your Iman? By increasing your tazkiyah. They're all synonymous. They all come together. Okay, so when we increase our Iman, when we increase our taqwa, when we increase our love of Allah, all simultaneously everything is increased. Okay, someone asked what was the 6 points that the rights of the Muslim. One brother mentioned to give him advice. Okay, I don't know if this is the actual one that is mentioned in this hadith, but I have to go back and look. But one of the brothers mentions that it is to give him advice. Any more comment on? There is a book, Purification of the Soul, in English, Tazkiyat al-Nafs. I saw it with where's Abdurrahman? I saw it with Abdurrahman. You can ask him to borrow it, you know. One last question. Any question from the brothers before we break off?
You mentioned Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. What does that mean?
Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahl means people, the people. Of Sunnah means the people that follow the Prophet Sunnah. Okay? Jama'ah means, in this context, it means the Sahaba, because they follow the Prophet Sahaba. It also means the Jama'ah, in that they stick to the truth, because the Jama'ah is that group which sticks and clings to the truth. So the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that sect or that group that is following the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as understood by the Sahaba and the Tabi'un. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that my ummah or my nation will divide into 73 different groups. Okay? And when he was asked, and all of them are going to go to the fire of hell except one. Only one group will be perfect in their beliefs and in their, everything. So when he was asked, what is their characteristic or who are they? He said, those that follow what I am following today and my Sahaba. Those that follow what I am following, meaning the Prophet's Sunnah, and my Sahaba, meaning the Jama'ah. Likewise, Ibn Abbas, the earliest person to actually use the phrase Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is the famous companion by the name of Ibn Abbas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُّ وُجُوهُ وَتَسْوَدُّ وُجُوهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the day that faces will be bright and then other faces will be dark. Meaning that faces will be bright because of the fact that Allah has granted them Jannah. And other faces will be dark because Allah has decreed that they go to the fire of hell. So Ibn Abbas says, those whose faces are white, they are Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And those whose faces will be darkened are Ahlul Bid'ah wal Ahwa, that they are the people of innovation, the other 72 groups. So this statement, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, short for Sunni, by the way. What is the meaning of the word Sunni? It's a short for Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The meaning, the actual phrase that was used by the scholars of old and all of the scholars of Islam is Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So if someone were to ask you, what are you? You say, I'm a Muslim. You don't say, I'm Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You say, I'm a Muslim. Okay? However, sometimes we have to differentiate within Islam. There are Shias, there are Sufis, there are Barelvis, there are Qadianis, there are this, there are that. How do we differentiate which is the correct amongst them? Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is the phrase that was used by the Salaf, even that was referred to in the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, those that are following my Sunnah and the Sunnah of those after me, those that are following the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. In one Hadith, when he was asked, who are these people? He said, Al-Jama'ah. They are the Jama'ah. They are the group. Okay, so these phrases, they are found in the Hadith, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But the first person that to actually use this phrase, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, actually Ibn Abbas, Ahlul Sunnah wal Ittila, is Ibn Abbas, the famous companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the scholars after him, all of the scholars, major scholars of history, they always use this term, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Okay, with that, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.